Thanks, Stephen. I desperately would have loved to have had Nabil Umesh here speaking with us and speaking to us. And we are going to continue today on our series in Luke, looking at Luke chapter 20, at verse 45. Luke chapter 20 and verse 45. And we're reading through to chapter 21 at verse 5, as we'll see that they're very much linked together. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Is it just me, or has there been an awful lot about corruption in the news this particular week? French presidential candidate François Fillon had his house raided this week. He's being investigated in allegations that he paid his wife hundreds of thousands of pounds to be his parliamentary assistant. Apparently, she didn't even have a pass for Parliament. They smell a rat. I'm not sure what French is for rat, but that's what they smell. A fellow candidate in the French election, Marine Le Pen, has been nicknamed Teflon Le Pen by The Guardian, because despite many scandals, nothing seems to stick to her. And in that most fair and incorruptible of sports, cricket, the Pakistani Super League has barely begun, and the 2020 event has just started, and already three players have been kicked out because they've been illegally betting on some of the matches they've been participating in. Closer to home, police are investigating at Glasgow Council, where, shock and horror, it's alleged a number of senior staff may have benefited from the awarding of contracts to outside companies. That would never happen in Edinburgh, would it, Steve? The Daily Mail reports that corruption's got so bad in Mexico that outraged citizens have started organizing bus tours of the major cities. Called the Corrupt Tour, you can step on board and locals will point out all the local institutions, private and public, that are ripping you off and that are corrupt. I wonder what they'd find here, eh? Corruption. Things that are supposed to serve others, taken, twisted, losing their purpose because of people's selfishness. In his gospel, Luke records how Jesus condemns a corrupt institution of his day and those who ran it. And the absolute shocker is that the place that's become corrupt is the temple in Jerusalem. It's the place which God had provided for his people to meet with him, but the temple and those running it had become corrupt, and they made it harder, not easier, for people to come to God. And as we come to look at this passage this morning, and as we reflect upon this corruption of worship, and the way that those running the temple, the teachers of the law, their worship had become corrupt, we do well to reflect upon our own worship and where we are before God this morning. To take a look through these verses at our own devotion to God. For today, as we reflect upon these passages, Jesus himself comes close to us and he examines our hearts and our minds. And he wants to examine our devotion to him. We're going to use three questions to help us understand and explore this passage. The first of this, are we devoted to God, or actually in our lives are we opposed to him in the way that we're living? Secondly, are our lives marked by inward devotion to God, or is it really all outside show? And is our devotion to God wholehearted, or is our devotion to God only partial? That first question then, are we devoted to God, or are we in fact opposed to him in the way that we're living? I'm going to take this really from the context in which we find our passage. I'll get onto the passage in the next 2 points. But really the context here is the temple and the teachers of the law. That's who we're going to be speaking about. And these last few weeks, we've been in these chapters of Luke. Since chapter 19, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and it's an extended look at Jesus' last look of his life. And from the moment that Jesus comes to Jerusalem in chapter 19 and comes to that city, he goes to the temple. And every single day, that's where he goes. He leaves at the end of the day to go up Mount of Olives, perhaps to Bethphage. But then he comes back the next day, early the next morning. Everyone comes to listen to him. So that's where all the action's taking place. Over these last few weeks, they've been looking at these parables, these stories that Jesus has been telling, as well as Jesus examining and telling stories and speaking about what's happening in the nation. It's all happening in the context of the temple. That's where Jesus is speaking. It's in the heart of the city. It's at the heart of the people of Israel's worship. It was where people were supposed to meet with God, and it became utterly corrupt. So when Jesus comes to Jerusalem in chapter 19, he enters the temple and he turns over the money changers' table. He goes into what's become a supermarket of religion and he kicks them all out and he says this, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers," in Luke 19:46. In coming to the temple and clearing out all that's happening there and condemning it in this way, Jesus is fulfilling an ancient prophecy from Malachi. Malachi said, "Suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to the temple." A promise that one day God himself is going to come to the religious institution which has become so corrupt, and to the religious leaders who become so corrupt, and God is going to come and judge them for not bringing people to God, but from keeping them from coming to God. And Jesus has severe words for them. He comes to these people earlier in Luke chapter 11. He says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." They're supposed to be people who are gateways to God, and they become an absolute barrier, and Jesus condemns them severely. And despite being seemingly devoted to God, we discover as we read through the gospel that in fact the teachers of the law are utterly opposed to what God is doing because they are utterly opposed to Jesus Christ. One of the things that they oppose is the forgiveness that Jesus offers and the healing that he offers to bring to people's lives. And so in Luke chapter 5, we get that famous story of a paralytic who's brought on a mat by his friends. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven, friend." And then he heals him and everyone else is utterly amazed. But all the teachers in the law can go on about is, who is this guy that thinks he can forgive sins? Then into the next chapter in Luke chapter 6, Jesus in the synagogue, there's a man there with a shriveled hand, and the teachers of the law are watching to see whether Jesus is going to heal, not because they give a monkey's about the man with the shriveled hand, but because they want to see if he's going to break the law by healing on the Sabbath. And when Jesus knows what they're speaking, he turns around, he gives them an absolute roasting for being so concerned about the law, but not caring about people at all, and they're embarrassed in front of everyone. And while everyone else is rejoicing at this healing, we read in Luke chapter 6 that the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. These people are supposed to be a gateway to God, and they're opposed to the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings, making people right with God, and they're opposed to the healing that we need in our lives and that Jesus brings. Utterly opposed to it. And they also, particularly as we've been thinking about over these weeks, oppose the way that Jesus reaches out to the scum of the earth, the outcasts of society, and draws them to God. And so in Luke chapter 15, we get this beautiful picture that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. What a picture! People who were excluded perhaps from the temple, people who couldn't come near to God, and they all gather round to Jesus and through him find a way to meet God and to have their lives put right. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not for the teachers of the law. We read that they mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Not for them an open door to God. Not for them an invite to everyone who wants to come. Not for them a highway to God which had been opened up by John and which Jesus invites people up to meet God face to face. No, no. These folk don't get in. And Jesus is constantly hammering away and challenging them on these things. But they are utterly opposed to Jesus' agenda. And they're utterly opposed, in fact, to what God is doing in the world to try and reconcile people to himself and bring forgiveness, to bring healing to their lives and open the door to anyone who believes, no matter where their life has been, to come to God and experience all these things. But the teachers of the law are utterly opposed to Jesus. They question him relentlessly and they plan to kill him, and eventually they will succeed. And Jesus knows this. He tells his disciples numerous occasions how he's going to suffer at their hands. And at every stage of Jesus' betrayal, of his arrest, of his trial, of his crucifixion, the teachers of the law are in the frame. It's the temple guard who are sent to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. They're the ones looking after him as he's beaten there. They're the ones that drag him from place to place. It's the teachers of the law and their accusations that seek to bring him down and condemn him to death. Isn't it astonishing? These are the religious people, the people that should have got it right. They're the ones that were the followers of God, the stewards of the law and the temple, supposed to be gateways to God, and yet they crucify his son. The teachers of the law are utterly tragic figures. There they were, in the temple, every day, in the presence of God. What a privilege. They knew God's word backwards, and yet they totally missed what God was doing. They in the temple were supposed to be a gateway to God, and yet at every turn, they're blocking people getting to God. Despite their apparent devotion, they were opposed to what God was doing, and Jesus condemns and rejects them completely. As we come to church this morning, folks, we shouldn't miss the challenge, should we? Here we are in church. We've been worshiping God, singing his praises, praying to him. We're hearing his word, God's word in which he speaks directly into our lives. Yet it's possible to be here. It's possible to be here every week and have access to all of this, just as the teachers of the law did. But in our hearts and in our lives, we're actively opposing God and what he wants to do in our lives, and what he wants to do in our world. Many of us here know that all too well. There's things in our lives which we know God is wanting to do. He's asking us to do. He's asking us to give up. And we're opposing him. There's things in our lives which we know are wrong. And we hear God speaking into our lives. And we come here every week and we know it. God's speaking to us. And we just put our fingers in our ears. These are to the religious folk. The folk who are in the temple, the people who are proximate to God, this is where this word comes to, and it comes to us. And as one of your leaders this morning, sitting in condemnation on religious leaders, boy, it's been a tough read for me. My life's not all that it should be. There's areas in my life where I'm opposing God, and I need to bow the knee again and submit my life to him. The teachers of the law were morally upright, religious people. They did all the right things. But you know, being good folk and being in church isn't the devotion that Jesus is looking for. If we ask the question, are we devoted to God or are we opposed to God? Then to answer that, we have to answer the question, what are we doing with Jesus? And what he's saying into our lives and what he's asking us to do. What are we doing with the total claims that he has over every aspect of our lives? Jesus says that we need forgiveness. And yet many of us today are unwilling to turn away from the sins that we know are in our lives because we're enjoying them too much. We're opposing what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take the areas of our life where we are breaking our lives by disobeying him. And he wants to restore relationship. Many of us have things in our lives which are painful and hard and are torturing us day and night, and we can barely sleep. We are desperately in need of healing for the broken places of our lives. And yet when Jesus says, come to me, and I'll touch your life, and I'll speak into your life, and I'll come to your places of pain and of brokenness, and I will bring healing, we don't want to go. Some of us are scared that Jesus can't fix the things that are broken. Some of us are just a little bit too concerned that he might move the furniture around in our houses too much. That might cost us too much for that healing to come. God wants us to be forgiven, to be healed, to be restored. This is Jesus' agenda. He's reaching out to all of us, no matter where we are or what we've been up to. There's an open door through Jesus Christ. You know, responding to Jesus Christ and the claims that he makes on our lives will cost us everything we have. That's why so many folk prefer religion to devotion. But to reject Jesus Christ and his claims on our lives is to live in opposition to God who made us and who made us for himself. And the measure of devotion in our lives are not the outward marks of our religion. Instead, it's the inward response of a heart that is always saying yes to Jesus and saying no to other things. That's the devotion that Jesus wants. He wants all of us, every part of our lives, doesn't want any part held back, every area of our lives. Jesus is saying, are you saying yes to me in this area? The areas we cling to, the things we hold on to. Are our lives devoted to God, folks? Our lives given over to him in every part? Or are we actually opposing God in the way we're living and in what he's saying in our lives? Now, finally, getting to the passage. And don't worry, these bits are shorter. Going to verse 45 to 47. And ask the question, are our lives marked by inward devotion to God, or are they really marked by outward show? What's our faith like this morning? Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's there in the temple, and he's aware that everyone else is listening away to him. He probably spots the teachers of the law. Maybe they're walking past. Maybe they're huddled in a corner with their latest plot. Verse 46, he says, beware. Watch out for them. Guard yourself against people like that and this type of religion, he says. Jesus' description of the teachers of the law in verses 45 to 46 is pretty telling, isn't it? Jesus speaks about the things they like and the things they love. What he doesn't mention is that they like or love God. They like and love lots of other things. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces. They love to have important seats in the synagogues. They love to have places of honor at their banquets. These are people concerned with their status, who for them, religion is being acknowledged by others and being acknowledged as good. But Jesus' critique is not just that they've made themselves the center of attention and they love all that attention. Jesus points out how they become utterly corrupt. He says they devour widows' houses. Jesus says these wonderful, respectable leaders prey on the weak and the vulnerable in society, and they use the religion and the temple to take the weakest and the most impoverished in society and rob them blind so they can get rich. That's what was happening in the temple. That's what these people were doing. What is utterly shocking is that these are religious people. And if anyone was in with God, surely it was these folk, was it not? When you looked at them, where were they? They were in the temple all day long. Ask them any question about God. They knew the answers. They were wise. They were learned. They were in the right places doing the things, and they had a reputation for being morally upright. But Jesus utterly rejects them and condemns them severely. Why? Because it's all outward show instead of inward devotion to God. Folks, you know what matters is not what others think of us and our faith. What matters is what we think about Jesus and what we do with Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want an outward show of commitment to him. What Jesus wants is our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants every single bit of us not held back. He wants us to be all in for him. He wants every bit of us inside and out to be utterly devoted to him. Jesus isn't looking for a minority shareholding in your life and mine. He doesn't want a timeshare where you basically turn up on a Sunday and give yourself to God, but for the rest of the week, well, it's yours and you can go where you want. Jesus Christ wants every single part of our life. And there is no part of the land which is our life over which Jesus Christ does not stand and say, that is to be mine. This part of your life which you're holding back, this belongs to me. Every single part of life devoted to God. What God wants is inward devotion, folks, not just outward show. You know, we're very blessed as a church to have so many people who give of their time and give of their talents here in service, in this church and through this church. One of the astonishing things as a leader is to look out and be filled with joy as people here give themselves in service to the Lord in remarkable ways, often unseen, to serve God. It's a remarkable thing, and it's a beautiful thing about our church. But you know what? With the culture of activism that encourages so much doing for God, we need to be clear that our first priority is being with God. We will have failed you as leaders if we're merely encouraging folk to spend time serving God without first encouraging people to devote their lives every day to Jesus Christ. Our first priority in this church is that each and every person that walks through this door or wherever we gather, whichever door it is, whichever building we are in, that whoever walks into this church should be challenged and encouraged to commit their lives to Jesus Christ every single day and to live their lives for him. That's got to be the first priority in our lives. Devoting ourselves to Jesus. Our service, our work for the Lord, these outward things which are good things, they're supposed to be an overflow and a direct result of our inward commitment to the Lord, but they can never be a substitute for it. Inward devotion is what the Lord is looking for in our lives, a life given over to him in every part. Peter, who is listening that day, will write a letter to some friends later in his life, and he will say this: in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. What Jesus is wanting is inward devotion, not outward show. So he warns us, beware, be on your guard, look out for this. Don't become so convinced that our faith is somehow all these outward things, all the things that we do. The most important thing is our inward devotion to the Lord. And unless we have that inward devotion, then everything else we do is merely outward show. Finally, moving on to the next five verses in chapter 21, we ask the question, is our devotion to God wholehearted? or merely partial? We know this is a continuation because, you know, we get there a chapter. If you're looking in your Bibles there, you've got a big chapter number, you've got a big division, and so often in our Bibles when we've picked them up, we come to that and we stop and think, this must be another story, happened another time. It says Jesus looked up. It's part of what he's talking about. He's just looked at the teachers of the law, he's condemned them, and then he looks up. It's part of the same thing. And then he says what he sees, and he sees two things. He sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and then he sees a poor widow who puts in two very small copper coins. We shouldn't miss the connection with what has just happened. The teachers of the law are so concerned about getting noticed. And many people that day will have noticed the rich and the big contributions that they have made. But we read these words from Luke, but Jesus also saw a poor widow. It's probably very unlikely many other people spotted that woman that day. But the Lord spots her. See, it's not the rich who get the focus of Jesus' story that day, but it's this poor widow who's probably been overlooked by everyone else. Jesus sees everybody and everything. And perhaps you're sitting here in church this morning a bit like that lady, maybe shuffled in and out the temple, and you think, God doesn't notice me. God's not bothered about me, my wee life. God sees you. God knows you. God knows what's happening in your life. And he cares for you and he loves you. So don't think you're not noticed by God. God notices everyone, just as on that day, in amongst the hustle and the bustle and everyone, all that was coming and going, all the activity in the temple, Jesus looks and he notices this poor widow. And what does Jesus see? Well, he sees more than just what everyone else sees. He sees into people's hearts, and he sees into people's minds, and he makes a judgment that day. And he sees that the rich give out of their abundance. They had plenty, and they could give plenty, and that was a good thing. And then he sees this widow who gives a tiny amount. It's 2 leptas, smallest coins of the day. It probably adds up to about 1/40th of a day's wage. I mean, it was a pittance, totally insignificant financially. But Jesus sees the widow and sees the offering, and though it's small, recognizes it was far more costly to her than the gifts of the rich were to them. But we also need to notice here, when looking at this passage, the link to what Jesus has been saying about the teachers of the law. He's been talking about a temple system that financially exploits the poor and the weak. A temple that's made a business out of worship, placing financial barriers to people coming to God. And those benefiting from the corruption, the teachers of the law, preyed on the weak and the vulnerable. What did Jesus just said? They devour widows' houses, maybe like this poor widow who's just come in and had to give everything into the temple offering, using religion to impoverish others and make themselves rich. So we've got to be very, very careful when we come to this passage and not interpret what Jesus says here as commending the situation where a woman in her poverty has to give away everything into the temple treasury. Jesus is condemning the temple. He's condemning a situation where there's poor in Israel at all because it wasn't supposed to be there at all. He's condemning a situation where a widow can come in and put in her offering and leave with nothing because those who run the temple are so concerned with lining their own pockets that they don't look out for the weak and the vulnerable who are in their midst, and they're so busy celebrating themselves that they don't see the injustice which is at the heart of an institution which is supposed to bring justice and provision to all. So let's be careful when we look at this passage and we read this passage not to think this is a wonderful situation, because it's not. That woman should have been provided for, and should have been provided by these people who took her money and lined their pockets with it. But nonetheless, despite that, despite this corruption, despite the awfulness of that widow's situation, the poor widow's offering stands. It's a supremely costly act of devotion and worship. It costs her absolutely everything that she's got to live on, and she casts herself on God. And Jesus sees the cost, And he acknowledges and praises that devotion. Her devotion is in contrast to those who give out of their plenty, but whose worship costs them oh so very little. And it's in contrast to the teachers of the law, whose exploitative, self-centered ways are all focused on making themselves rich, exploiting God's people. And here's a widow already poor, and she gives everything away to God. The contrast could not be greater between people whose worship was not particularly costly and this widow, cost her everything. And between these teachers of the law who were all out for money and this widow who discovered the truth that if you give everything to God, he provides for you in ways that you cannot possibly imagine. This is no partial devotion on the widow's part. This poor widow is wholeheartedly devoted to God. And the irony is, she's the least in society. She's a woman, she's a widow, she's poor, and she probably passed unnoticed. And it's she who gets the commendation from Jesus that day, not the teachers of the law so worried about their own appearance, not everyone else who was gathering round the temple. Yet again, with Jesus, he turns the tables on our perception of reality. The people who matter in life, the people who are valued by God, the people who are seen as true worshippers, the people that get in, they're very different from the standard that we use to assess who's right with God and who's not. And also what a successful life looks like. You saw her going out that day with nothing in her pocket, nothing to feed herself, poor and a widow, you're probably thinking, wouldn't want her life. Let me tell you, when you meet God face to face, you're better off having her life than having everything in the bank, having everything sorted out, having all the success and admiration that you could possibly have in life, everything this world tells us that matters, and not have a heart devoted to God. She's better off. And the fact is, we look at her and think she's not. Because so often our devotion to God is as partial as the teachers of the law and the rich who came into the temple that day. The flip side of all of us being noticed by God, of course, is that God knows all about us. That can be uncomfortable, isn't it? Jesus sees, and he sees everything. He sees our hearts, and he's looking this morning into our hearts to see if we are wholeheartedly devoted to him. He's looking for evidence in our lives that we matter, that he matters to us more than anything else in our lives. He's looking for evidence that Jesus matters more than anything else in our lives. Doesn't matter how much or how little we have. This is not about being rich or poor. One's not better than the other. In fact, as you go through Scripture, God is continually condemning poverty because it shouldn't occur in a world in which he's given everything that we need to live. It's not about whether we're rich or poor. It's about whether we're devoted to him. And Jesus wants to know this morning whether we are wholeheartedly devoted to him or whether we're hedging our bets and only partially devoting ourselves to God because actually we're hanging on to lots of other stuff that we're hoping will get us through life if God lets us down. Jesus is looking into our hearts today to see if we're devoted to him or whether in fact we're giving our life to something else. Jesus comes to a temple and condemns it, the corruption that's happened there and the corruption in the lives of those that were supposed to be a gateway to God, and he condemns it. And Jesus comes this morning and with searching eyes and who sees absolutely everything in our lives, he is coming to us and he is searching our hearts and our minds, and he wants to know about the state of our devotion to him. He wants to know what our worship is costing us. He wants to know where we are with him and whether he matters to us more than anything else in our lives. And perhaps these three questions can ask us. And we can keep them with us this week as we look at our lives and what we're doing with our time and our talents and what God would say over our lives this morning as Jesus looks into them. Are we devoted to God? Or are we actually in our lives actively opposing what God is wanting to do in our lives? Are our lives marked by inward devotion to God? Or is it actually all outside show? And is our devotion to God wholehearted? Are we all in for Jesus? Or is our devotion to God only partial? Jesus comes and condemns a temple which will be destroyed about 70 years later, 40, 70 years later, AD 70, by the Romans. Absolutely leveled. He himself has provided a new temple, a new way to approach God. God looks at our lives, the temples that we are supposed to be of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are all temples of God. How's the temple this morning, folks? Is it corrupt? Are there things we need to clear out? The great news is that Jesus wants to help us do that. And so if there's things in your life this morning you need to get sorted out, come to the back to pray. Pray with the person next to you, but do not leave today without devoting your life to Jesus Christ. What he offers is unlike anything else. A way back to God, forgiveness. The brokenness in our lives, the things that have been done to us, the things that we've done to others. There's a way for that to be healed, not just in Iraq today, but here in your life and mine. You might say to yourself, how can I possibly get in after what I've done? Everyone's welcome. And Jesus' arms are open wide, unlike the doors of the temple, which were shut in people's faces. Jesus invites each one of us to come to him and devote our lives to him today.